Well, it's been an interesting and unusual week for a lot of us, especially maybe for those who have connections to our neighbors there in the south, the country south of us there. On the one hand, I'm really happy that at least the American election is over. On the other, because it lasted forever. On the other hand, there's an uncertain road ahead, right? As in many elections, there so much of the talk leading up to the U.S. presidential election had to do with the widespread perception that people needed to make a decision between the lesser of two evils. Now, that's not the first time that that kind of category has been floated about in an election, and it's not the U.S. isn't the only place where people have felt like that when elections were coming up. But I think that in our present culture, we are more regularly have the experience of needing to choose between the greater of two goods. More often, I think, we find ourselves in the spot of having and needing to choose between the greater of two goods. We have a lot of opportunities, right? And some things are easier to choose, or they don't carry as much weight, right? So should I have cake or pie after my Thanksgiving dinner, right? which is the greater of two goods for you, right? Do we watch an action movie or a comedy this evening, right? What's the greater of two goods? Do we take a night to spend as a family with our kids, or do we let them go with their grandparents who have offered and give us a date night that lasts into the next day? You know, the greater of two goods. Some of those are easier to choose than the other, right? But some are harder. Do I work overtime to help some of these bills get paid down, or do I take some extra time with my kids that I don't feel like I've hardly seen here recently? Do I get involved in a new service or ministry opportunity, or do I take another step of involvement in this activity with which I have a longer history? Do I spend money on, do I use the money that we have on this gift or this investment opportunity that'll bless somebody's life, or do I continue to save towards a goal that we've been working towards, right? And so sometimes there's a trick to trying to understand and discern the greater of two goods. Now, I'm not sure at the end of this morning that you'll have the answers to all of these questions, but I want to offer some things as far as how we think about such decisions. This morning's passage in the book of Luke is about a choice that two different people had on a particular occasion. And it's about Jesus' response to one of them when he was asked to weigh in on the different choices that were available to them. It's a very short passage, and you can pray and see if it translates to a short sermon. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Here's what Luke says. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and now you'll remember that where they're on their way to is they're on their way to Jerusalem, because Jesus had set his face, had determined, he was resolute that he was going to Jerusalem to the cross to die, right? So as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him, and presumably his disciples as well, right? She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. That's the story. Now, I wanted to give a little backdrop as we move into this so that you understand what's going on. First is this phrase, sitting at the Lord's feet. Sorry, hold on a second. So sitting at the Lord's feet. In first century Jewish culture, when somebody used the phrase sitting at the feet of, they were not talking about someone who was serving someone else. They weren't talking about somebody who was being trampled on or who was kind of staring up in awe and wonder at the one who was above them. Sitting at someone's feet was the way that they talked about the position of a formal disciple of a teacher, a rabbi, or a leader. Sitting at the feet meant that you had in some kind of official or formal or very intentional way decided that you were going to be a learner from someone who was recognized as a leader or as a teacher. And it carried with it the connotation that you were in training for a similar kind of role eventually, potentially. You were at their feet so that someday you could sit in their chair to continue on in what they were doing. And so you listened and you watched and you learned so that someday you could take on a similar kind of work, similar maybe to an apprentice in a trade that would learn in this case from a master in the trade. Now I don't know for any of you electricians or any other trades if you've been an apprentice and if you've described yourself as sitting at the feet of your master. I'm guessing you haven't talked about yourself in that kind of way. But perhaps there's been someone from whom you learned a lot. You really appreciated the way they went about what it is that they did. You admired the way they did their work. And so perhaps you could at least get yourself in that kind of world, right? But that's what sitting at the feet was. Sitting at the feet was that you were a formal disciple of the person who was teaching or who was leading. So with that clarification, what Mary was doing was groundbreaking in terms of gender roles. It was groundbreaking in terms of gender roles. Men were the ones who sat at the feet of rabbis. Men were the ones who took up formal discipleship in this way. Women took care of things like the meals and the child rearing, and the men were the ones who, besides going out to do the work that brought in income and provided food or whatnot, they were also the ones who were expected to be educated, and so that they could lead their families wisely and maybe help lead their communities wisely and faithfully. And while there for sure were some connotations of superiority and inferiority between those roles, at the same time, we always need to be a little bit careful about imposing 21st century categories on first century situations, right? In their culture, there was male space and female space. And there were male roles and there were female roles. And as I understand, they would have thought of it as an appropriate division of labor between the two, most identifiable halves of humanity. But that deeply entrenched sense of the separateness of the spaces for male and female is part of what makes this story so revolutionary. Mary was crossing gender boundaries. And Jesus was not only allowing it, he welcomed it. He was affirming Mary, right? A woman did not normally sit at the feet of a man as a disciple of a man who was not her husband. That just wasn't done. That was men's area. But here is Mary taking the opportunity to sit as a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus seems to validate her choice and her behavior. And in some folks' eyes, that would have been scandalous. And for some folks who may have been considering following Jesus, potentially a deal breaker as far as Jesus' leadership in first century Jewish context. And so that's perhaps part of what's going on in Martha's response to Jesus and to Mary, to the whole situation, right? This was unexpected. Martha felt like it really left her in a lurch, and understandably so from a lot of standpoints, right? Presumably, Martha was the older sister. She probably the responsible sister. The text says that it was Martha who opened her home to Jesus. So Martha was the homeowner, was kind of the head there in that case. She, Martha, was the host. She had taken the responsibility, but she had counted on Mary's help. And why wouldn't she have, right? It would never have crossed her mind that Mary wouldn't be in the kitchen helping her to prepare a meal. And she had planned things to go in a particular way and probably had planned things for a reason in order to try to bless the people that were gathered there. She likely had experience in this kind of area with similar kind of hosting opportunities. And her younger sister likely had helped her in previous similar occasions. She'd done what Jewish women in the first century did, get things ready for the meal while the men were attending to the men's work, right, that they had been brought up to do. And so Luke tells us that she was distracted by all her preparations, and maybe probably two different things, right? Distracted by the amount of work that she had that she was expecting to be shared, but also probably distracted in her mind by this isn't right. Something's not right here, and I've been left in a lurch. I've been done wrong, and Mary's out of line. Mary's out of line. Martha was distracted by all her preparations. What does it imply when something is distracting you? Well, it usually means that there's something else that you should be doing, right? The way that Luke tells the story, the thing that Martha was doing, the thing that Martha had always done, the thing that she would never have thought of not doing, was actually a distraction from a better thing. Her attention to the very things that had given her identity and purpose, the thing about which she had responsibility, the things that she had that had always been the way that she understood her value, actually, was actually a distraction in the present moment. Martha was so certain she was right. The impropriety of the scenario was so obvious to Martha that she addresses Jesus with the kind of leading question that the way you tend to ask a question when you expect the person to agree with you, right? As a matter of fact, she tells Jesus exactly what Jesus should do. Look at that again. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Jesus, don't you see what is wrong with this picture? It's obvious. One word from you, Jesus, and things will all be put back right. And of course, the assumption is that I will be validated, my sister will be put in her place, my load will be lightened, my agenda will be accomplished. Did you notice how many me's and my's are there in her response there? My sister left me, myself, help, tell her to help me, right? Who's Martha thinking about? What is it that's distracting Martha? Jesus responds compassionately. Hey, you, when you read it, you can hear her, or hear his heart for Martha, even as he's correcting her, right? When someone comes with a question or a wrong-headed assumption, his way so often is compassionate, which we can learn from. We can learn from that. He says Martha's name twice, Martha, Martha. And he gently exposes her worry and distraction. She's worried and distracted by many things, but one thing is important, and Mary has chosen to give attention to the one thing that to that one thing in this moment, and it's not going to be taken from her. Mary, a woman, in spite of cultural obstacles, in spite of relational pressures, has occupied herself, has given attention to the opportunity to learn from Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. And Mary gets the thumbs up from Jesus. So I think this leaves us with a few things to consider, hey? Number one, what's distracting you? What's distracting you? You know, time management principles, which I've read and people have insisted I've look at from time to time. But time management principles, among them, they'll regularly talk about the tyranny of the urgent. You might be familiar with that phrase, the tyranny of the urgent, that sometimes we allow to keep us from what is truly important, right? There are demands that we feel in the moment, that whether they're placed on us by others or whether they're of our own making, because we feel like and we've got set in our mind that things need to go a certain way, and if I don't get this done now, then my picture of what things should look like is not going to happen. And so it makes these certain tasks of urgent importance, or maybe not even importance, but urgent in the moment, right? And we very often feel like these demands must be dealt with first and at this moment, right? But it is possible for urgent demands, whether they come from coworkers or from family members or from our ideas of how things might or ought to be, right? It's possible for those things to cloud our attention from things that actually matter much more, but don't happen to feel as demanding right this moment, right? But that's the thing. Sometimes the things that are very, very important aren't ever going to place an immediate demand, and so you could put it off forever. Sometimes discipleship to Jesus, means making decisions about what is actually important in the face of what seems to be pulling most heavily on me in the moment. It's hard to make those kinds of decisions. It's hard to step back from what's pulling at me at this time, right? The urgent matters might even be very good things. They probably are. But what are you called to do in this season, in the situation where God has placed you? And I think there's three things that we do to try to move in this, right? One is self-evaluation, right? Because sometimes what we need to change is our own mindset. Sometimes what needs to change is my opinion. Sometimes what needs to change is the way that I've been approaching things. Maybe the way that I've always approached things, the way that I've approached things for a long, long time. And sometimes there's things that we've never questioned that we probably should, that are actually keeping us from something better. One place where we at least can get a picture of this kind of thing is sometimes something that you regularly spend money on. You've always spent money on this thing, and you don't really even question it, right? But if you take a step back, something that you could actually cut out that actually would make a significant difference in your financial situation and maybe your ability to give over a period of time, right? And for some of us, it wouldn't even take all that long for that change to actually make a significant difference. We've just assumed that we need this, or that we deserve this, or we just don't want to give it up. But a lot of times we just don't even think. We haven't even questioned it, right? But then we end up frustrated or behind the eight ball in some kind of way, and maybe we've never made that connection. And so you can see how that works on finances. It's true with time as well. So self-evaluation. Number two, invite the input of a brother or sister in Christ who you know loves you and who you know that you can trust, right? It's helpful to be able to talk to somebody you trust and just lay some of these things out, right? But also somebody that will tell you the truth. I've had that happen before where I was struggling with some things and somebody wise would say, go talk to a few people that know you and that you know will tell you the truth. And just see what they say. Very worthwhile thing to do, right? But ask them if they see something in your life, right? That if they could be completely honest, that they think would help you if you changed. kind of a courageous thing to ask. But sit down with somebody that you trust, somebody that you know loves you, give them permission to tell you the truth because you really want to hear. And then ask if they see something in your life that if they could be completely honest, they think it would help you if you changed. And then listen. You can ask questions, but then listen. Because it's possible they'll be wrong. It's possible. But the goal is not to defend what you're doing. The goal is to learn what's distracting you or what might be of greater importance that you're not giving attention to because you're giving attention to something that's good but not better, right? What might be the obstacle? The goal is to learn and to take steps towards greater faithfulness, greater effectiveness in your discipleship to Christ, and probably lead to greater peace and greater what have you, right? So go to someone that you trust and invite input from a brother or sister when you're dealing with this thing of what's distracting me, what am I getting caught on that's maybe keeping me from more or for better, right? Number three, prayer, right? Martha got one thing very, very right in this story. She went to Jesus to ask. Martha went to Jesus to ask. Now, she expected Jesus to say something else, but she did go to Jesus to ask. Prayer is probably one of the most underutilized gifts that we are given. I mean, we pray about certain things, right? And often we are most likely to pray about the things that we perceive as being urgent. Very often that's what we pray about, are the things that we perceive as being urgent in the moment. But perhaps as disciples of Jesus, we could begin to make a habit of also, you can keep praying for the things that you perceive as urgent, but to also pray that God will help you to discern the important from the urgent. That God would help you to evaluate your life and the way where you're putting your time and what you've prioritized and so on and so forth. And discern in light of discipleship to Jesus what is important. Maybe at the beginning of every day, right? You pray something like, Lord, I've already got plans for the day. I feel like I have clues about what it is that I'm called to do. But I also don't know, God, what will cross my path today. But I want to be faithful. I want to be productive in the calling that you've given me. I want to be open to changing my ideas, Lord, if there is some way that I need to be corrected. So, Lord, help me to discern. Help me to engage those things that are important that you have placed before me. God, I don't want to neglect my responsibilities, but I want my time and my life to count for your kingdom today. Open my ears, open my eyes to the one thing that is good, and don't let it be taken from me. Pray. Well, two more things quickly. We should perhaps be attentive to the actual human being that is in front of us. The actual human being that's in front of us. Because Martha was distracted by her preparations and so on and so forth. And we get that, right? We get the lists of tasks and getting caught up in it, right? But perhaps we should at least have some kind of little thing in the back of our head that says, at least be attentive to the person, the human being that is in front of you. Not in a way that allows the person in front of you to dictate your life. But the human being in front of us is at least worthy of our consideration, right? The human being in front of us is worthy of our compassion. The human being in front of us should take precedence over whatever's on our phone in the moment. The human being in front of us should perhaps be a consideration that we modify our plans for. We at least should ask the question, right? And plans are important. As a matter of fact, planning for the important is one tool that we can use to help make sure that we choose the better of two goods. It's just instructive, I think, that in this story, Mary is paying attention to the human being in front of her who happens to be the Son of God. I think it's instructive that this story comes right on the heels of the story of the Good Samaritan, where there were two guys that were caught up in whatever, some other mindset as they passed by on the road, and the third one who stops to the human and is attentive to the human being that's in front of him, right? You can continue on your way, but give real attention to the person in front of you who may have a need. It made me think of a car accident that I was in when I was 20, 21, something like that. This was in Ohio, and my sister was in the vehicle with me, and I was getting ready to turn left, and I had started my turn left, and we got plowed on my side, at any rate, totaled my car, and when you're in an accident, you do not see it coming, and I did not see that coming. Then a bunch of things flash in your mind really, really quickly, and the first was, why is my car not going in the direction that I'm turning? Everything happened so fast, and all of a sudden you're sitting there with broken glass all over the place and trying to make sense out of what just happened. But at any rate, as I was still bewildered and my glasses were bent up and I could barely see and so on and so forth, there's a man that appeared at my door. And he handed me a card, presumably his business card. And he said to me, he said, I have something that I absolutely have to get to, so I can't stay. But I saw the whole thing happen. You didn't do anything wrong, and please give me a call if they ask for witnesses at all, or if I could be of any service whatsoever to you. I cannot stay, but I heard what was going on in the back, and that lady's trying to convince the officer. Blah 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 blah. Right. So he gave me his card. He affirmed. He made sure I was okay first. But then he went on his way. But he was busy. He had stuff to do. He had some kind of deadline that he needed to meet. But I at least appreciated that he was attentive to the person in need, that he could do something for, and was the kind of situation where he was going to be able to revisit if need be, right? So be attentive to the actual human being that's in front of you. I've never forgotten that. I don't know what the guy's name was. I didn't end up calling him because the police were able to discern what happened and so on and so forth. But I've never forgotten. So appreciate that unnamed man. Be attentive to the human beings that are in front of you. Not saying they should dictate your schedule, because we get interrupted from important things from all kinds of places, right? But be attentive at least. As Jesus has said, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did for me, right? Last thing, allow discipleship to inform your priorities. When you're thinking about what's going to be important, what your plans are, what you're going to be involved in, allow discipleship to Jesus to inform the decisions that you make. Mary saw that discipleship to Jesus was worth breaking boundaries for, was worth risking her social standing for, was worth upsetting her sister for. The presence of Jesus was changing the way that everything was to be understood. And it's the same today. Discipleship to Jesus is worth reshaping how it is that you think about doing what you do and planning what it is that you do. And so let discipleship to Jesus be the first thing that shapes your priorities. There are other considerations that will fall under that one. And so I'm not saying that it's the only one, but make it the first one. Make it the heading, right? The one that'll be influential. Because you were made in the image of God, just like we prayed over these kids up here. You were made in the image of God. That's who you are. That's the identity that we all were meant to have. And we have a lot of options as far as what identity we want to grow in. Choose that one and grow into that one. You are made in the image of God. And the perfect image of God has said that you and I can sit at his feet, that we can learn and we can grow in him. So as you think about your day, as you make your plans, as you decide what you're going to be involved in from or respond to in the moment or whatever is before you, let us begin to have the first part of our rubric be, what does discipleship to Jesus call me to do here? I probably have a lot of favorite passages of Scripture. One of them is in Philippians 3, where I think Paul expresses this heart so well. He had talked about, the context is he's talking about things that had been important to him. But then he turns and he says this: but whatever were gains to me, Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the heart. That's the heart. Discipleship to Jesus, and everything else falls into its place. There are a lot of good things for us to be involved in. But we're made for more. May we, as disciples of Jesus, be shaped by Jesus' closing words in this passage. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so richly blessed. We live in a time where there are so many good things and enjoyable things. There are options aplenty. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of these things, that we would take the time to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn and to be shaped by him. And in the midst of the tasks that are needed, that we would choose the one thing that is best. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as well as myself here. Help us, God, as we think about our lives and think about the ways that we approach things, as we think about the habits that we've picked up, the ways that the kind of anchor points that tend to structure our day, and some of them are really small things, but are things that we would never think of letting go. Lord, help us just to see with fresh eyes what discipleship would mean. Lord, we thank you that you offer for us to grow into the image of Christ. we read these stories and we see what a difference in the moment that he made in people's lives that just built towards the eternal difference that he has made in humanity throughout history. And so shape us according to discipleship. We pray that our confession that Jesus is Lord would be the forming influence in our day-to-day. Thank you, Lord, for the people that we learn from and for the people who are honest with us, the people who sometimes see things we don't. Help us to listen. Help us to hear. And help us to respond with grace and truth, with compassion, and to point to Jesus. Thank you that you've given us this, that you've shown us who you are. This is amazing grace. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.